Firestone's a big company. You couldn't even, you know, it's kind of questionable. Yeah, it's our fault. No, it's not our fault. I said, you guys are kind of big. Wouldn't you like to just be a blessing?
No.
What? So did I cry about it? No. Because I serve a God that is bigger than my problem. I serve a God that has more finances than what I need, but I've got to work the program and the system or whatever it is to sit there and say, I'll do what we need to do. I fought like that with the phone company one time on what charged us $125 to take care of a problem that wasn't our problem. It was down the road. But they said, well, it must be in the building because when we had a tech come out and they checked and everything, blah, blah, blah. I said, that's not right. And I told the lady on the phone, I said, if we owed this, I will be glad to pay it. But I said, it's not right and we don't owe it. And I said, I'm just being a steward of my God. Well, da-da-da-da-da. Go online. You got to believe everything that's online. I think I'm going to work the online thing, okay? So I go looking at this. This was not AT&T. This was another phone company. So I go and I look for their hierarchy. And I find who is their vice president of consumer information or whatever it is. And so I find their email. So I put an email together with all the information that I've already conferred with this other person at this company. And I send it to this person that was a vice president up on one of their boards explaining the whole situation. And a few weeks back, we get a thing stating that you don't owe that amount of money. Wow. Oh, it's amazing. I forgot. Amazing, 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 amazing. Echo, echo, echo. But becoming the pastor here and serving as the administrator, serving as a building supervisor, I told Pastor Hoblet, I said, oh, Pastor, I said, Sunday morning I've learned is, don't want to, it's a piece of cake, so to speak, because you just turn it over to God. There, God, it's Sunday. It's your place. But it's Monday through Saturday that you got to figure out how to take care of the roof, take care of the leaks, take care of the furnace, take care of the water, take care of this, have a fire inspection, talk to the city. Oh, my gosh. But it's all his property. It's his kingdom. And we address it that way. We come into it that way. You should do the same thing at your home. Your home is his, isn't it? If you try to hold on to it and say, it's mine, I'll do with what I want with it, you're going to struggle. But you're saying, Lord, you've blessed me with this house. This house is yours. Remember, it talks about having authority wherever we go. And how many here go to your house? I hope so. When you enter into that house is yours. It falls under that property, that real estate that you got there, falls under your authority of God. And God is who I go to. And so, do I have to spend money at my house to take care of repairs and all? Yes. Do I whine about it like I used to? No. It's a part of just doing business. But it's like, okay, Lord, if I need a new water heater 2 days before Christmas and it's leaking, oh, well, we'll figure it out. You know, so all these little things. It happened to me when I stepped away from Walmart and first 3 weeks into this without any paycheck, I didn't ask Pastor Hoblet for anything. I just started serving him. And then all of a sudden, about a month or two later, he started saying, well, here. I go, I don't want it. He goes, well, then if you don't want this, stop doing stuff around the church. I go, well, I'm not going to stop doing stuff around the church because I'm serving God. He goes, well, then you're going to take this. Because a man is worth his hire, so to speak, you know, because I just want to be a help, a blessing, Lord. So about 3 or 4 weeks into it, all of a sudden, one of our appliances falls apart. And it's not that old. Now, my old days, I would have said, I would have been snorting and mad and upset and probably saying, God, oh, this is ridiculous. How could this happen? Where are we going to come up with money to buy a new dryer? Blah, 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 blah. I just think, okay, Lord, devil, you're not going to get me upset. Because I'm serving God. And God is my Father in heaven. That will take care of me. He will take care of you. He will take care of that situation. So anyway, it's been a wonderful process serving God. And I hope you can say the same thing. You don't have to be a pastor to serve God. All you've got to do is just allow him to be the Lord of your life. Amen. Come into your household. Come into your home. Come into your job. Come into your life to where you give him everything of yours. And don't hold anything back. And if you don't hold anything back from him, amen, he will not hold anything back from you. Now, you hold back a certain part of this, that, or the other of your life, and the Lord is bound that he's got to, I can't bless you totally, Tim, like I want to, because you're holding on to stuff. But I don't understand it, Lord. Well, give it up. That's amazing. Oh, yeah. Well, that's not even the message today. But God is good. God takes care of us. He's taking care of you. Sometimes I'm encouraged to where sometimes I want to help you find those blessings of the Lord in your life. Because sometimes we get so blinded by the things of the world, our problems, our situations, the situations going on. And I too can be that same way. All this situation with the water has been going on, guys, since October of 2013. Sounds like so far away now. Since October of 2000, I've been going to my pastors in town, and we've been praying for good water, good reports, believing in it, and all this. And then, you know, we've shared this thing, and they shared about what's happened with even the situation when good report, bad. The Lord was just saying, if you guys don't take care of the situation, and the only way you're going to take care of it is if this has a problem, before you to look into it, you're going to have a major problem. And after the poor lady from the health department said, oh, Pastor Tim, I'm sorry. She goes, your last result came back positive. I go, what? As I'm driving. Oh, I just went between two telephone poles. That's okay. But I missed them. But I said, you know, it's okay, Janice. And I said, I'm not going to worry about it and fret about it. I said, it'll be okay. I said, it's frustrating that we just have to kind of keep dealing with this, but, and I feel like I said, I'm going to give the health department a key to the building and the alarm code, and you guys can come out, because it was like every week, you know, two or three times, or a couple of times, I don't know, to come in to take the water. But you can't get frustrated. You might. The man in you, the flesh in you will start rising up, you know, because we are kind of wired that way, aren't we, or is that just me? Is everybody out there, when a problem comes your way, and you're like number one on the role of Christianity and all that, you probably are saints when a problem comes, and when something happens at home, you hear angels singing, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, bless God, I'm a child of him, and there's not a problem here. No, if it's like me, it's my flesh all of a sudden wants to go, but then the spirit man in me has got a little bit more control over me than my flesh man, hallelujah, that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit in me says, oh, turn it around and say, okay, Lord, I'm stepping back, and it's all yours. Give me wisdom, direction, guidance, bring those across my path that can help me, whatever the case might be, and we'll give you the glory for it, amen. This week I've been thinking about, and do we have to dismiss children? I think could be dismissed. I'm sorry. Children can be dismissed. This past week, I've just been thinking, it's been going over and over in my mind about casting down things in my mind, pulling down strongholds that are where? In my mind. And we find in God's word where he says that you've got to renew your mind, right? And so the scripture is 2 Corinthians 10:5. Kept kind of jumping around in me. And I kept thinking about it. And all I could keep remembering was just it says casting down and then bring into captivity. Casting down and bring into captivity. To me, that sounds like there's a war going on, guys. Isn't there? Kind of like it's military terminology, you know, that Paul uses a lot. And we find a lot of that in God's word where he uses military type terminology. Because get a handle of it, guys. We're in a battle, amen? We are in a battle. But we're victorious already because the battle has been won by that of Jesus, amen? Amen. So I'm not having to worry about the battle is lost. The battle has been won. All I've got to do is continue to walk in that victory, amen? Everybody say victory. You've got to walk in the victory that is already there for you, that has been there for you since the time that Jesus went to the cross, went to the tomb, went to the right hand of God the Father. Before you were even born, you had victory in your life already. Think of that. Before you were even born, came into this world. As soon as that little baby comes out, we can almost say, little baby, you got victory already. It's already been done. Now what you've got to do is receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as we go into the times of accountability and the child is raised up and taught and learned and all this types of stuff. But we get to that level of understanding that the victory has been accomplished. But casting down arguments, captive, taking captive these thoughts. So in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, do you still walk in the flesh? We do not war according to the flesh. We look at it differently. We are going to battle this a little differently. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. The weapons that I have are not mighty in Tim. Do you realize your weapons are not mighty? Your weapons will falter and fail and not be fulfilling to deal with the battle you're in. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how whatever you are. You are going to need God. His word tells us these things. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down. Pulling down tells you what? When you pull down something, are you improving something or remodeling something? Usually you're demolishing something. It's like, okay, pull this thing down, knock this wall down. We're gonna pull down that wall and we're going to expand the room. Well, the same thought is here is that God, for pulling down, destroying strongholds. Now, you all know that you've got strongholds, don't you? You better know you got strongholds out there. Well, what is a stronghold? A stronghold is something that's fortified. You can think of it as like a tower. Could be back in those days, like a castle. If you're thinking that, you know, take a battle and we're going to overcome this city, or we're going to, now they did some of those things, Joshua, didn't he, when they marched around the city, the walls and things like that that were there. That's part of a stronghold. Think of that. Walls around the city, and they're told just to march around it and praise God, and then the seventh day do this and do that and do these certain things, and something will develop. Strongholds. Fortification, towers, a wall, a bunker. Whenever you're in a battle in the military, don't they want to say, hey, you know, hunker down. You know, get in a foxhole, build up a fortress, build up a bunker, do something, protect yourself. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down, destroying the strongholds, the fortifications, towers, bunkers, whatever it might be. Casting down arguments. Casting, pull, take. Now, remember last week we talked about in 1 Peter, I think it was, about casting your care, which meant throw your care upon God. This talking about casting is casting in the other part of pull down and take down. So casting down arguments. King James Version will say what? Imagination. How many here has an imagination? We're pretty well wired with imagination, aren't we? Don't you remember when you were a kid? You know, if we could go back to your life when you were like 4, 5, 7, or 8. I remember when I was a kid. Do you? I remember back in them days, it was like Superman was pretty powerful back then. We had to go to Mom and get a towel and wrap a towel around our neck. And then we had to run around the neighborhood like we're flying. But my towel would be on there, and I'd have my hands out. I was flying through the through the neighborhood, but I was walking. But I'm flying in my mind, because why? My imagination. In my mind's eye, I was believing that I was flying like Superman. Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive. Able to build... There, thanks, Paul. Thanks. Thanks. Thank you. That. Man, imagination. I remember Don't you remember as a kid? Did you ever have a horse with a stick and just the head of a horse on there? Or, you know, the head of a horse, little reins, and a stick went between your leg. That was the body of the horse. But that was a fast horse. I could get on that thing and I could go around and I would make noises in my mouth like that of a horse. And stop. That was the days of the Lone Ranger and all that type of stuff and all these things. And we go, come on, Tonto, let's go. Man, and this was not done in the house, guys. This was done outside where everybody could watch you and go, that kid is crazy. Nowadays, if somebody read that, they'd see that, they go, oh, my Lord. Oh, call the white coats. But back then, we had to have imagination. It wasn't virtual like it is now on computers. And where you could sit behind a keyboard and a little mouse and go, ooh, look at me, that's me. That's in those days when you went out and exercised and, you know, you left after breakfast and you were outside, you know, you might have come home for lunch, maybe. Then you went right back out. Then you came home for supper. Then you went right back out. And then the streetlights come on, and that's when you had to be home. But casting down arguments are imaginations. So we do have imagination. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing. You think of a high thing. I look at that wall. That's a high wall. That's a high thing. That's a barrier. I could look at it as respects. That's a barrier for me to get to that back of the building to go past that. I would have to either go around it, through it, or over it. It's a barrier. And if I look in this room, I've got barriers all around me if I look at the walls, don't we? So in our battles that we do with that imagination and the things in our mind and what the devil's putting on us, we can sometimes get ourselves into a box. And when we get ourselves into that box, we're being limited to our abilities because we see barriers around us. Now, what are those barriers? My spiritual life, my barrier over there says, Tim, the sin of the past that you lived and all that, it's still there. This wall here says, Tim, you don't have knowledge to be a pastor and lead people. You don't know Greek and Hebrew and studied all that stuff. There's a barrier. Over here, Tim, there's a barrier. You can name the barriers that the devil will try to put you in or around you to limit your abilities to do things in the kingdom of God. But God, and Paul is sharing this, and Paul is sharing this in the Corinthians, basically he's coming against those that began to speak against him. There were some of those that began to say, well, Paul, when you see him, he's very timid, but he can write a powerful letter, amen? And that's what some of the thought process is in this area that he's talking about, and Paul is conferring with this, and that's why the spiritual battle going on, is because there's some people in that Corinth church and then that area telling the people that Paul ain't that great a person. He's very timid, very shy. When you speak to him one-on-one. But the letters that he would send before or after he was there, very powerful what he said. Don't you agree? Very powerful. I think some of that we can look at is Paul was probably just kind of showing a compassion side of trying to work with the people and trying to be somewhat hospitable with them, saying, you need to change, you need to stop, you need to change from that, you can't follow that, you can't listen to that. There's all kinds of things out there that are going to take the place of what God has for you, and there's going to be people coming that are going to be sowing discord in your church or in your community, and they're going to say that they've got the word from God, and yet they're not. They're false people. And Paul was sharing that with his churches and with the people of all these towns that he went to. But whenever he was in prison, the Holy Spirit would get a hold of him and he would just start putting letters together, sending them back to Corinth or sending them back to Ephesus or wherever it might be, telling them about things to be cautious of, be watchful of. And so this is what this was kind of about in this area and what Paul is kind of confronting is that there's people there kind of telling them at the town that, oh, he's timid and he's really not that powerful or he's not really saying a whole lot of important things, I guess. I don't know. But that imagination, the barrier that exalts, when we exalt something, exalt him, exalt God. When you exalt God, what do? You're raising him up. He said, if I shall be exalted, exalt me and I'll draw all people under me. We want to exalt God, exalt him in your life, exalt Christ. Well, that same thing in the flesh, the same thing in the world, and when we look at things, when he's talking about the barrier that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There's a lot of people out there that want to argue and debate a lot of things of the Word of God, aren't there? And they want to tell you what it's not right. They want to tell you that there's no way it's possible. They want to say it's foo-foo stuff. They don't really know themselves. They're just saying it because they may have a little bit of education, or they may be looking at it in the mind of a knowledgeable person, of an intellect. And if that's the first thing, if that person is a professor or higher learned person, they will tear that book apart looking at it intellectually. The Word of God says that. It confounds the wise. So, does that surprise you when you try to deal with somebody that's intellectual or really smart in history and I don't know, all the stuff that goes back with dinosaurs, pre-dinosaurs, how big are the dinosaurs, all these dinosaurs? I could care less. Because I'm living right now. And I'm living to the point to where all I need to do is read what that word says, believe what Jesus did, go forth under that power, knowing that the Holy Spirit is in me, knowing that the Holy Spirit speaks nothing but truth from God the Father, that's all I need to know, guys. Amen. I'm not going to argue with somebody because I would just say, well, God's word already tells me. It's kind of foolish because it's foolish to those that are perishing. And you're perishing, brother. You're perishing, sister. You don't know it. You think not. But I tend to believe this word over your word. So the knowledge against this, that exalts or raises itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Obedience is compliance. Obedience is submission. And that's a part of our life that we've got to be into as Christians, is we've got to be, one, compliant to God, two, submitted to God. Without those two things, you're going to have a rough time in your Christian walk. This thing of last week of talking about let go, trust God in 2014, you've got to get to that point of these things. Remember that barrier I said that says, that barrier that's in front of me now is saying something about Tim and his past, that how can you be this or that because of the past? How could you be this because of your lack of knowledge or teaching of the learned, of the educated system? How can you do these things? I've got to cast those down. I got to break through that. I've got to exalt the Word of God in my life, because when I exalt the Word of God in my life and bring into captivity those things that are trying to destroy me, and say, when you bring something into captivity, what do? Subdue it? Restrict it? Here again, I think Paul is talking a lot of things in our Word and a lot of things in God's Word is military type terminology and things. So when you're in a battle and you take prisoners and you put the prisoners into stocks and stocks and bonds, that's more financial. By the way, you put them into the stocks, or you put them into jail, you put them into a facility that is got barriers, walls, and things of that nature. You place them into a captivity. You capture your enemy, you take them and you put them into a place and you put a wall around them, or you put a fence around them, and you may place guards around them so they don't leave. But now I've got those people that were trying to do me harm in captivity to where I know where they're at and I can keep my thumb on them. You've got to take those thoughts in your mind that are telling you you are nothing in God, that God is nothing for you, that God is nothing but a imagination, or that you can't be good enough for God, or that God's not going to love you, or that you're not going to be healthy, or you're not going to be able to have finances to take care of where you're at. You've got to take those thoughts captive. You got to get your spiritual gun out. You got to go, hey, hands up. Halt. And you got to march that thought into a little camp, an imprisonment, a captive place. And you've got to put it there and say, you stayed there, and you're not coming back out. Because I want my thoughts set on him on high. And if I'm continually doing battle in my thoughts every 6 weeks, every 3 days, every month, or every other month, going back to the same battle, going back to the same thought, the enemy is doing nothing but just keeping me bogged down, amen, from accomplishing and completing what God has for me. And he's doing the same thing to you. If you reflect in 2013, how many times did you go through the same battle again? How many times did you have the same problem, so to speak? How many times did you deal with the same thing that you had to, you know, pray and pray, and finally you get victory, but then 3 months later it's back at you again? Think of 2013. So we're in 2014, and we started last week saying this is a clean slate. I could care less what happened to you in 2013. Let's look at 2014 and say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be victorious. I'm going to put these things, these imaginations that are not of God, but that of the enemy, I'm going to take them captive. And I'm going to put them in to a place that's no longer going to affect my walk with God. Because in 2014, I want to do nothing but progress with God, fulfill the things of God in my life. Not that it's going to make me super duper special, but I want to please my Father. I want my God to say, I want to exalt my God. There it is. When we do good, when we clean up our act, when we become strong believers, strong followers of Christ, people look at you and say, wow, you are quite an example. You're a wonderful thing to follow. You're great. It's not me at all. I want to do it because I want to love my God and I want to exalt him. And when somebody says, you are this, and it's, you know, encouraging, well, it's complimenting you on something, you can receive the compliment, but then quickly say, but it's my God. I'm a child of his. And if I wasn't doing that, then I'd be doing something wrong, because we are to be his hands and feet, the flesh of God in this world today. And people need to see a difference. They need to see love, but firm love. They need to see tough love in some situations. It's not to say you don't help people, but there are limits and drawbacks and things that you expect out of those people. We had some conversations the last days or so, and even today, about things. And it's like, in Sunday school and all, but it's like, you know, even Jesus went out amongst the sinners and did all of his things. He healed those that were sick and all. And the one gentleman, he healed him, and he told him, go and sin no more. So there are stipulations that the Lord even puts on people. Once I do this, don't do that. Once we're saved, once we're born again, once whatever it is that we call it, you know, of our rebirth of our spirit man, then the Word of God is there for us to learn it, to grow with it, to develop it within our life, to change us. Talks about, remember, obedience is compliance and submission. When we battle the devil, and we take that and we tell him where to go, and he's got to follow where we tell him to go, because I'm not telling him under my authority. I'm telling him under the authority of Jesus Christ, that Jesus said, get thee behind me. Why can't you just say that and the devil not respond? The devil will have to respond. Get thee behind me, Satan, for I'm a child of God. You can't touch me. It says in God's word that the devil left at that time, but for a more opportune time, he was going to return. So I'm going to tell you, even though you tell the devil to get behind you today, and you got victory today, the devil is out there, and he's going to look for another opportune time to come back into your life. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You better, because the Word of God shows us that. If he was looking at Jesus, God in the flesh, the Son of God, and he told him what to do, and then it says afterwards that he will come back for a more opportune time, the devil has his sights set on you. But that doesn't mean you run scared. Because I'm a child of God. The devil has his sights, or had his sights set on Jesus. Backfired on him. Even though the devil stirred up all the stuff in the flesh of man back in those days, the kings, the rulers, the government, because that's what really ticked him off back then, is because these people are calling him, he's saying he's the king, he's the king, he's the king. Well, they're not, there cannot be no more king in this region. I'm the king, I'm the Roman Empire, or the emperor. So it got over, that's what really got him starting getting kind of ticked off a little bit. But then the religious people got in there, and either way it's going to go, you could tell it was not going to go good. So our victory has already been given to us. We just need to walk in that victory. We need to be reading these things. We need to be not walking in the flesh, but I need to be walking in the Spirit. I got to realize that my weapons are not carnal. They're not earthly. They're not worldly. They're not fleshly. They're spiritual. And that's where our battle is at, in the spiritual realm. And that's where we come into this deal. I'm going to tell you, you start playing mind games with people and you can turn them into whatever you want in some respects. Get somebody out there that really knows how to talk to somebody, and over a time of whatever time, weeks, months, could be years, I think they call it brainwashing. They did those things in the war. They take somebody that was captive, an American soldier captive, and they've got him in a concentration or an enemy camp or whatever. And probably some of the things they're telling him is, your government doesn't care that you're here. You're nothing to them. You think that your government is going to be really concerned for you when there's thousands of other things going on in this world, or they got other things taking place? You're just a pawn for your government. They don't love you. You're expendable. Now tell us what we want to know. No! 3 weeks later, they keep prodding the same thing. Same thing. Your government's forgot you. They're not going to come and get you. And some of the guys were there for how many years in Vietnam? Northern Vietnam. I don't know what the length of it is, but 7, 8, 10, 15 years? I mean, some of these guys went in young and came out several years older that were able to survive. But the enemy in the flesh continued to bombard them with thoughts of who they weren't or what was going on. And they were trying to change their thoughts to where they would tell them whatever they wanted them to say. That's why they say all you tell them is your name, rank, and serial number. Name, rank, and serial. That's all you say. All you say. All you say. And then they put the electrodes to you and shoot you full of juice. Tell us. Or, you know, deprive you of sleep. The enemy deprives you of sleep. They can tell you different things, and pretty soon, just out of, I'm so exhausted, I'm just whatever, yes, that's what I did, and this is what I... Now, let's turn it into today and where some of us are at with rest in our bodies and the things that we get wore out at. The enemy, the devil, will keep you running sometimes in nothing but circles. Wearing you down. Wearing you down. Wearing you down. And once he knows that he's got you wore down enough, then he'll start putting doubts into you about the things of God, the, you know, being a kingdom kid, being God's this, and Jesus did that, and the Holy Spirit, all that. He'll wear you down to where pretty soon you begin to wonder, maybe it's right. Maybe I am going to be a loser all my life. Maybe I'm always going to be poor, whatever poor is. Where a country of poor, but we're the richest nation of the poor in this world. Because when you talk about poor overseas, what do you talk about? Dirt floors, cardboard boxes for a lot of the population, and that's poor, you know. And we've got some of that here, but not near like over in third world countries. So I'm not demising that or diminishing the things of that. But the enemy, the devil, will just want to say, well, you mean you can't, you shouldn't be tithing because you can't afford that. What do you mean giving your money to the church? All they want is just your money. If that's what you want and that's what you think this is about, I would encourage you to keep your money because I don't want it that way. When people give, I want them to be cheerful. When they give, I want them to be obedient to God and just blessing God and saying, God, you're my source. But those are the things. You know the enemy puts those thoughts into people's minds about who they are, how smart they are, the money, the finances, all these situations. And then a lot of it is they bring it back into the church, because if the enemy can get you out of church, he's got you out there. Now remember, and I don't have that slide up, and I put it in a slide for this week, and I don't know if we'll continue on that path. But how many hours is left in 2014 for you out in the world? 8,000 and some odd hours. 8,000 and some odd hours that the world has. And when I say the world, I'm saying that the God, who is the God of this world? Satan. The God of this world is Satan. So he's got over 8,000 hours of your time between now and the end of 2014 to put doubts into you, to put differences into you, to put offense into you, to put pain into you, to put suffering into you. And then we come to church and we've only got 102 days out of the year, but we have to break that down to where about 168 hours of church ministry, of when you come in and sit down, whether it be here, Sunday school, or Wednesday night. 160 some odd hours to try to encourage you, to try to help you, to try to pray with you, to try to feed you some things of God's word that will help you deal with the other 8,000 hours out there that the devil is going to mess with your mind and play with your thoughts. And that's, I guess, why this week it just kept rolling over. And then this hit me like first couple of days into it, and then I didn't write it down. Maybe I'm supposed to do that. But it was 2 or 3 days, and then all of a sudden Wednesday came, and Thursday came, and I'm going, oh, man, what was that? Lord, what was that? That it was like at night it hit me, you know. I was watching some kind of Christian show or something like that, and what they're talking about, and it's like, man, that is something. And then all of a sudden I forgot it until like yesterday. I put the pressure on God. I said, like, God, I know there's something out there. What was it that I read the first part of the week and I felt it was so powerful, and it's something that maybe is for Sunday, and I wanted to try to tie into last Sunday, and I want to encourage the people, and where is this all? And it finally started dropping back in. Hallelujah. And then I said, okay, I need to start writing these things down. I know there's people that do that. I've just never been one to do that. Because I always think this way, guys, and this could be wrong. If the Spirit brought it to my recollection on Tuesday, he'll bring it back to me on Thursday. I don't know if I'm testing the guy or not. I don't know. But maybe I better start writing it down. But I love my Lord, and I try to stay hooked into him a little bit there. So we find, and I've already shared this, that Paul is answering a number of criticisms against him and rebukes the impure motives of those that are seeking to undermine his ministry through this dissertation here. We need to understand and decide to choose what method we're going to use to do our battles. How many here are going to do your battles on your own ground? Do your own thing. Use your own strength. Use your own abilities. I used to do that. May still have some of us here today doing part of it in some instances, maybe not all of it. We're either going to use God's weapons or we're going to use the world's weapons. What are some weapons that God has at our disposal? Prayer. Can't go wrong with prayer. Get his attention, pray. Lord. That's a powerful weapon. And even in his word, when he says, even when there's two or three of you there, so am I. It doesn't take a stadium filled with 60,000 people to bring the power or the presence of God into it. Now, I've always thought, well, we hear that, where there's two or three, I will be there. So I always thought, man, if it's me, I got to find two other people. Come now with me. I might be totally off base on this. Long back, whenever I travel with Walmart, and I would call the stores that I was going to, and whenever I was talking to a department manager, I always said, we'll be there around 2 p.m. We'll be there at 10:30. The first thing out of that person's mouth was, who's with you? I said, nobody, just me. But I always talked into the we's. I don't know why. We'll be there. We'll be there. Scared them a lot of times because they thought, oh, is the regional vice president coming? Is, you know, who's with you? Nobody, just me. So then I get into God's business. And I read that scripture about where there's two or three, so there will I be. But then I started thinking about, you know what, there's times when I don't have two or three physical people with me in my car. And I'm dealing with a situation. Or I'm at home. Or I'm out here at church, kicking that steel or that iron water tank back there. Ooh, bad tank, bad. No, didn't do that. After you leave, if you want to look out the back door and see that big brown thing out there, feel free. So there's times I'm by myself, and then all of a sudden I realize the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe, guys, when I'm here by myself and I'm praying to God, there's three of us here praying. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I got the Holy Spirit in me. The three in one. Now, I don't have anything to document this and say that I'm totally right in this, but in my conversations with God, I always ask at times, how can I get two more people to be with me, Lord? I really need to pray about this. And then it went back to me. Whenever I traveled, I always said, we'll be there. I feel I walk with more than just me. I walk with God. And God is with me by that of the Holy Spirit. And so I know, and I don't know where two or three agree that it'll be done, but there's times that we don't have that. But I still believe it'll be done even when I pray it. If I pray it in faith, pray it in the power that God has given us, so we know there's some things there. But anyway, we've got prayer. What? I just look at my time here. I got 12:01. We want to have communion. Let's pick up here next week on God's weapon. We already shared prayer. Maybe I'll dig into it a little bit more with prayer and what else is here. Then I want to maybe cover a little bit, because one of the scriptures I pulled out too was in Romans 12:2, and not being conformed to the world, but being transformed, be changed by that of the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sometimes you ask people, and I'm in that same way, have you ever asked God, what is God's will? What is God's will in this situation? What is God's will in my life? What is God's will? Because that's what I want to do. I know if I'm in his will, that it'll come about because it's lining up completely with him. So I've got to get myself understanding of what that is. So maybe we'll touch base on that, on some scriptures of God's will in these situations. So next week we'll pick up on the powers, the weapons that God has for us to deal with this battle that we're in, talking about, you know, the areas of taking captive. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, and pulling down, destroying strongholds, casting down arguments or imaginations, that every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And then we got to do that. Amen.